17, Luke in chapter number 17 this evening, and invite you to turn in the Word of God there. And we're going to look at offenses, or God's answer for offenses, forgiveness. God's answer for offenses, forgiveness. And I'm not sure how far we'll get into this tonight, we'll start, I think, probably most this evening. We're going to be talking about offenses and give some time and attention to those. And so we'll just look here in Luke chapter 17. Begin with me in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 10, and we're going to address over the next couple Wednesday nights this whole passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to," and I got this underlined in red in my Bible. "Take heed to," what's that word? "Yourself." "Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent." Sounds like my brother. I don't know about yours. "Thou shalt forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, and probably all of us would say this, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you." You say, well, what's he mean? It means you already have enough faith to do it. Right? You already possess the faith to accomplish this. It takes little to none, little to no faith at all, to do what Christ has commanded them to do, but it does require faith. Now look at what he says in verse number 7. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." So we're going to discuss this idea of offenses, and the cure for offenses in each and every one of our lives is exactly the same. The answer is forgiveness. When we consider the idea of forgiveness, it's very difficult for many people, and they'd rather, honestly, we wouldn't think about offenses that come into our life. Forgiveness generally is not the first response we have. Many people that you know are holding grudges tonight. There are people that will take grudges to the grave, and you think about some old, you know, decrepit house where the leaves are, you know, grown over everything, and there's some old man or some old woman, and they're living in there. We call them a grudger, you know, and they're bitter and angry at the world, and they don't want to talk to anybody or see the sunlight, or you know, and you think, well, I mean, that's kind of a Disney, you know, old Disney show, you know, extreme to go to. But the reality is, there are people that listen. That they have a grudge against their parents. They have a grudge against somebody they went to school with. They have a grudge against somebody that they work with, and they've held it for years and years and years. And the reality is, it affects their very life and affects people's lives. And people, we also could say this, they have bitterness in their life. No, we develop bitterness in our life because offenses that come into our life, because of what other people have done unto us or have put upon us. And many times people say, well, I have a justification for my bitterness. I have a justification for the grudge in which I'm holding against an individual because they are an offender. They are the ones that offended, and they're the ones that did wrong, and therefore I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to hold a grudge. I have, a right to not to resent them and to not like them. And I'm not trying to justify anyone's wrong behavior, and I'm not trying to justify an offense that was forced upon you. And neither is Christ. He's not. Don't think for one second that Christ looks at the offenses that were done unto you and the things that have been put upon you by an offender, and he has a light hand or a light weight towards those things. In fact, he says, but woe unto him by whom they come. That word woe might not mean a lot to us in the English language, but if you study it out a little bit in the Greek, it's a very distinct word that is pronouncing grave judgment upon those that would be offenders. Christ doesn't take it lightly. I'm not trying to say that the offenses that have happened in your life are any light thing. I am trying to say, though, there is a better answer than being bitter and holding a grudge against those who have offended. And the answer is that God is able to deal with them. God is able to take up for them. Some say forgiveness is nigh impossible in some circumstances and in some situations, and Jesus would just disagree wholeheartedly with your opinion. I mean, Jesus would just absolutely disagree that forgiveness is not an impossibility. What is impossible is that offenses wouldn't happen to your life. That's what's impossible. When we look at this passage of Scripture, and I know we've looked at it before, and I know we've addressed it before, but it's something to be reminded of, that the impossible thing in verse number 1 is not that you would be unable or incapable of not being offended, but that the absolute truth is you will be you will be given opportunities to be offended. There will be offenders that are going to impact your life. There will be offenses that will 100% without a doubt come unto each and every one of us. And some might, and someone at sometimes is in some way going to try to offend you. They're going to attempt that. It is going to happen. And you say, I just don't think that's a very good outlook on life. Well, I'm not trying to give a downer of an outlook on life, but Christ is being very real that, listen, because there's sinners in this world and because men have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, not everybody is going to be going around with good intentions towards you or with right desire towards you. And the reality is that because of their fallen nature and their sin nature, they're going to go out and they're going to offend. And I hate to say this and I hate to point this out, but probably the people sitting in this room right now and the loudmouth up here talking are part of the group of people that are offenders. No. We've been offended, but come on, let's be honest with ourselves. We've also been offenders. And for us to sit around and go like, well, yeah, I just can't believe anybody would offend me. I can't believe they would do that to me. Listen, in some way, shape, or form, I promise you, you've offended somebody at some time, at some point, probably a great more than you'd ever care to admit. You've been an offender just as much as you've been offended. Say, well, it's not to the same degree. And I know we can give different levels and degrees of sin, but I want you to understand that God looks at sin as sin, right? And so just because you say, well, my offenses before men, yeah, before men might not be as great, but before God, sin is sin. It's sin. And someone will throw something into your path by which means you could stumble, and that's exactly what an offense is. An offense is a trap. It's a snare. It is there to cause you to falter, to cause you to fall. And the reality is, each and every one of us are going to have it. And someone could cause you displeasure or anger you or even injure you. That's inevitable. It's going to happen in life. And again, we're not saying it's okay. In fact, verse number two, he even says it's better if for him that is an offender, one that does offend, it would be better for him if a millstone be hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. And that is the penalty that God puts upon offenders and those who would offend others, that they would be better for them that would take place. It'd be better. So God doesn't, listen, Jesus isn't taking the offenses that have happened to your life lightly. He's not acting like that individual that has offended you just gets a pass and that you should just say, I forgive and it's all over and done with. No. Christ takes it very seriously. Here's the reality, though. I can be bitter all day long and angry all day long. It's not going to change them and who they are. But God in heaven, listen to me, He has an ability to right wrongs that I never can. He has that ability. He has the ability to take over circumstances that I in my flesh and in my power could not. He has the ability to do so, and so we understand this is the in verse number two, the penalty upon those who would offend. And we can stop and say, well, isn't that just towards little children? And may I remind you that Christ refers to all of us, if we're saved tonight, as his children. If you're saved tonight, you are a child of God. You are a child of God, and when you would be offended, you say, well, is that not just talking about certain particular offenses? No, it's talking about offenses in general. Offenses in general. We can apply it to some specific things, but understand with me, it's talking about anyone who would be an offender. The answer for that offense, the justice for that offense, would be better than for that to happen to them, for them to be cast into the sea. I want you to get this. God sees your plight in life. God knows the burdens you've borne. God knows the trials you've gone through. God knows the circumstances that have been unfavorable. God cares about them too. And one day there is going to be judgment. There just absolutely is going to be judgment. And listen to me, there is going to be a time when men would wish that instead of falling under the wrath of God, they could be cast into the sea and just die. But we know the penalty of sin is an eternal penalty, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. And listen, it's talking about a spiritual death where those who do not know Christ are going to be separated from God eternally in a place called, according to Revelation 20, the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. They're going to wish that they could just be drowned in the sea one day if they don't know Christ today. And listen, and find forgiveness for their offenses. Come on, that's the answer. The penalty of the sin that they have brought upon other men's lives is one day going to be dealt with. It's one day going to be judged. And Jesus Christ stands in the gap to offer all men forgiveness. And sadly, the reality is many times we wouldn't want to extend the same forgiveness that Jesus Christ does to all men. And we want to put Jesus couldn't offend, Jesus couldn't forgive them, and Jesus couldn't forgive them. No. Jesus stands there willing to forgive you just as much as he is to forgive them. And Christ doesn't look at their sin in any greater magnitude than he looks at your own personal sin. And that's why it says in verse number three, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Don't sit around bitter and angry at everybody else because you've been offended. God's going to take care of them one day. God's going to judge them one day. And the only way they overcome the penalty that they're going to stand under God for one day is that they find the forgiveness of God, the same way you'll be able to overcome the penalties of your sin and the wages of your sin. And it's only by forgiveness in Christ as the only means by which they might be able to overcome. if you are saved, you are a child of God. You're one of his little ones. Now, while I can't control how people will try to offend me and the offenses that will be there, I can't control why offenses will come into my life. I can't control when offenses will come in my life. I can't control where offenses might be brought up before me and where I might have opportunity to be offended, but I can control one thing. I can control how I will respond to the offenses that will come into my life. I can control that. I can determine how I am going to respond before an offense even comes into my life. I can have a predetermined response to it. When you talk about emergency situations, and when you talk to first responders, they go through scenarios. They go through training. Come on, they think things through. And they're trying to get to have themselves to the place to where they have responses that are second nature. That's what their goal is, that when the bell goes off, that they go and they've gone in and out of that suit so many times that firefighter just jumps right in those boots and pulls the pants right up and straps them and zips them and throws on his oxygen, all the things that they'll go through, and they time it and they want to do it in a hurry, and their goal is that it'll become second nature, and they'll practice and they'll practice because when that emergency does happen, they want it to be second nature. We go through fire drills. You remember fire drills when you were growing up, and the teacher say, "Okay, we're going to have a drill today, and the bell's going to ring, and we're going to say fire, fire, and we're all going to line up in our line, and we're going to walk out to this point on the fence, and whatever the scenario might be." I got to do. I'm sorry, I'm coughing this evening. But I got to do, growing up, we got to do in the great state of Kansas, we got to do tornado, right, warnings. And we'd have to, we're going to file down to the bathroom and stand here awkwardly for 5 minutes or so, together in the bathroom. Because that was where the shelter at certain, it was. And we'd take those different drills. Some of you are old enough to remember when you did bomb drills, right? And we got to get under the desk and all these different things. And so what were you preparing for? You were preparing for a moment in time that possibly could take place, and you took preparation for it. I'm telling you that offenses are, I'm sorry, no, I'm not. Christ is telling you, offenses will come into your life. I don't know what offenses. I don't know how many. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't know how. I don't know who. I can tell you with all surety tonight, they will take place, and you do good to determine how you're going to respond right now. Now, I cannot control the offenses that will come. I can control my response, and I want you to remember this phrase, and I want you to know this phrase, and to hold on to this, that what happens to you in life, life is not about what happens to you, life is about how we respond. Two people can have the exact same circumstances and the exact same offense, and they can respond in two different ways. You say, well, what's the difference? One had more intestinal fortitude than the other. One had a greater character than the other. No, no, no. One chose the way they would respond just the same as another did. And how I respond to the circumstances of life, to the offenses of life, to the things that will happen to me in life is completely my decision. And listen, I need to always bear in mind that we serve a God who can make all things come together for good to them that love him and to him them that are called according to his promise. He can make all offenses come together for good. It is possible for him. Having offenses come into life and being offended are two different things. Jeremy, we know it's impossible, but that offenses will come. That is a very different thing than me saying I am at the point of offense. I am now offended. I am offended by what has happened to me. An offense is an opportunity to be offended, right? It's an opportunity. It's not a surety that it's going to happen. there's an offense in front of me, guess what? I have a choice of whether or not I'm going to be offended. It's a trap. It's a snare. There is no guarantee when a hunter goes out and they put up a snare that they are going to catch anything. Now listen, there's a higher probability if they didn't ever put out a trap, right? I mean, they put out a trap, there's a high probability they could catch something as opposed to doing nothing. We understand that. But the trap isn't there with this. I put the right bait on it. I went to the right spot at the right time, and I still catch no fish. That's me. I'm talking about as personal testimony for you. Still catch no fish. I mean, all the weather's right, the bait's right. I mean, I got the right. I mean, Brother Byron's been trying to teach me how to fish, and he's beginning to believe that I'm incapable of doing it. We'd go out one day, and we'll spend like a few hours trying to catch a salmon for me, so I can feel manly, and then he'll go like on Monday. Monday. I got up Saturday at 5 a.m. and went down to where they said, man, on Friday night, I got a phone call. Like, they are crawling all over Whatcom Creek. And I mean, we can go down there. We'll hit salmon. I got up at 5 a.m. Saturday morning and took the kids down to Whatcom Creek to catch salmon. There wasn't a salmon in the river. There wasn't one salmon in the river. And Brother Sanders met me down there. And he's like, man, this is crazy. And I was like, yeah, we got work today. I got to leave. I left 5 minutes. Guess who caught a salmon? Brother Byron. Monday. Went down, one cast. I mean, he caught, I'm not joking, he caught, I mean, a king salmon, like I'm not joking. I mean, the pictures, it's ginormous how big this fish was. One cast, that's all it took. I spent hours. Nothing. Amen. Preach. But listen, you can have all the right bait, you can be in the right place, but listen, all those things don't guarantee that something's going to fall into your trap. Just because a trap's been set. But when the trap's been set for you, I want you to understand, when you're the fish, that fish makes a choice whether or not they're going to bite. They do, and you do too. And that offense will come into your life, and that offense can happen in your life with 100% certainty. You being caught or ensnared by it is simply a possibility. It's simply a possibility. It's a choice. It honestly, according to our text, is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. So I just don't understand a matter of faith. Whether I'll be offended or not is a matter of my faith. According to Christ, it certainly is. Because he gives the example to the disciples and he says, listen, if you have a brother, right, and he offends you, and then he says, I need forgiveness, I was wrong, he repents. Well, and we're going to look at the instructions that he gives to deal with rebuking them. We're going to look at these next week. But he says, go ahead and rebuke them. And if he says he's sorry, and if he does it 7 times in a day, then 7 times in a day, if he repents, you go ahead and you forgive him. You forgive him. And the response of the disciples was, man, Lord, that requires that you're going to have to increase our faith. You're going to have to give us an extra measure of faith because we just don't have the faith to do it. And Jesus said, no, if you just had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, I mean, insignificant, small, little, tiny, I mean, to even say pebble, come on, a grain of mustard seed, listen, you could do miraculous, you could do miraculous things. And the disciples were looking at a thing, at forgiveness to the offenses in their life, as a miracle, and Jesus says, no miracle. It's a matter of faith. That's what it is. It's a matter of faith. Do you believe that God is bigger than the offense that's happened to your life? Come on. Do you say, no, that this offense is so big and so large and so looming that God can't even control this thing? God would even be, no, listen. God's already provided forgiveness to all sin and to all offenses, and he's given you an opportunity to have faith in him who has already overcome it. He's given you that opportunity. He's given you that that as a matter. And so it's as an opportunity, and it is a matter of faith. I don't have to be offended when offenses come. I can increase my faith. It's smaller. Listen, this offense is smaller than a mustard seed, and it's something that's very capable of me picking up and throwing out of my way. It's something I'm very capable of overcoming by faith in God. I'm very capable of overcoming it. I just want to look at just a couple examples in Scripture with you this evening. You say, well, I mean, people that just seem to have ginormous offenses put in front of them, and yet they were able to not be entrapped by them, not be ensnared by them. Look at Genesis in chapter number 22. Genesis in chapter number 22. Here we see that the Lord is trying Abraham. He's trying the faith of Abraham. Look at the story. I know it's going to be familiar for you, but let's read it and be reminded. Verse number 1 says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And you stop and say, wait a second, I thought we were talking about a fence. Can you imagine the opportunity? Abraham had to be offended here? No, come on. If someone said, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to harm your child. Come on, think of the opportunity for offense. If somebody came and said, this is what I want to do, I want to harm your offspring. I mean, those are fighting words for a parent. I mean, no. Even if they've been a knucklehead to me, you're not going to touch them, you know. Come on. That's time to stand up and declare that, no, we're going to protect. And God said, no, this is what I want. I want you to take thy son, thine only son, the son of promise, the son by which I've given you hope for your posterity, your future, and for all, I mean, the son by which all the promises of God were hinged upon in the life of Abraham. That's what Isaac represented. And God said, I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him for a sacrifice. And look at verse number 3, because Abraham didn't question God. Abraham didn't stop and defend God and fight with God about it. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Well, what in the world would cause him to do that? Remember, faith is taking God at his word. It's what faith is. And in the life of Abraham, we see he got to a point in his walk with God to where he was going to simply take God at his word. He rose up early, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and they clave the wood and the burnt offering, and they rose up and they went unto a place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, look at this, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship. And listen, and he didn't say, and I will come again. He just simply finishes it that I and the lad will go up and come again to you. You say, what's that? What are you saying? I'm saying he had complete faith in God that even if a sacrifice takes place up there, it's by Isaac that God's promised, that God's made me promise. It's by Isaac that God's going to show himself powerful and mighty. And I have faith in the word of God and the promise of God given unto me. And so we're going to go up and we're going to come back down again. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and he went to both of them to the together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, just some couple of most beautiful verses in the word of God, to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Here am I. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I just want to point this out to you. I was studying this here the other day, but it's interesting that from verse number 22, He says, here I am, here I am, which is an acknowledgement that to God. But when he says, here am I to his son, that in that 3-day journey, that response of here am I would mean that he would be answering his son as if he was the servant. You read through the Bible and you read like the story of Samuel. Samuel, when he heard the calling, he was told to say, here am I. Look at Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When God called unto him, he said, here am I. He was responding as a servant would to his son. He was serving his son. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You realize with me, there was an opportunity for offense, but there was a man of great faith named Abraham that was willing to trust the word of God and was not going to allow some little trial, some little temptation to get into his life, even from the Lord, that was going to cause him to doubt the goodness of the promise of God in his life. Wasn't going to do it. Go to Matthew in chapter number 15. That's a story of the Lord, but Matthew 15. Next time we think we have rights, this is a good story to go to. Matthew 15. Look at verse number 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into a coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. Well, that's rude. How could Christ be so rude? Well, because Christ is trying to teach his disciples a lesson about faith. It says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet for me, for meat to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. I'm telling you, Christ was rude to her, and then he just literally called her a dog. The Savior. Right. Might be a means of offense. If somebody looked at you and said, you're beneath me, you're a dog, and I don't have time for you. Might be a little offensive. I mean, think about that just a little while in your own life. That's a lot offensive, isn't it? It's rude. It's crude. It's unkind. And it says in verse number 27, circle this verse. And she said, truth, Lord. She agreed with Christ about who she was. I am nothing. I am lower than a dog. But yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And look at Jesus' response in verse number 8. And Jesus answered, and before I say that, let me say this. Can you see the disciples who said, get rid of this woman that's crying after me? After Christ spoke to her that way, called her a dog. And they're like, yeah. I mean, can you see them agreeing with her? Yeah, that's how you send people away, Lord. You're finally getting it. I'm telling you, I believe Christ's response there bore out the heart of his disciples. Is what he's picturing for us, who are asking him to cause her to leave. That's what it was bearing out. And Jesus said unto them, unto her, look at verse 28, O woman, great is thy what? She had great opportunity for offense given to her by Christ. And yet she had such faith in Christ that it overcame the opportunity that the offense had provided for her in her life. You don't have to be offended. You could increase your faith. You don't have to be offended. You could deem that the God of heaven is greater than the offense that is provided unto you, and that you're going to allow him to have control of it. And instead of taking the matter in your own hands and becoming bitter, you could decide that God is bigger than all the problems, and that I am not going to allow myself to be offended. I'm going to count God to be faithful, who's going to be able to make of this circumstance good, just as he could of any other circumstance, and therefore I'm not going to be offended. Look just over a couple pages in Matthew 18. Because in Matthew 18, Christ is talking to his disciples, Peter specifically. And Peter says this, and this is kind of our segue into forgiveness. We've been talking about offenses tonight. But look what Peter said. We're almost done. Just hang with me just a few more moments. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Isn't that the command we just looked at? Come on, it is in Luke, right? Where we started tonight. He said, listen, if your brother comes to you and he offends you and yet he repents, you just got to forgive him that seven times in a day. And he said, till seven times. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, saith not, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times seven. What? For the disciples, seven was an increase of faith. It really wasn't, but for them, they felt like it was. And Christ says, no, not just seven times, Peter, until 70 times seven. Can we get this picture that in the disciples' mind, when they're saying, Lord, increase our faith for seven. When they thought of seven, that was a huge number to them. That was like, a herculean effort, or however you pronounce that word, right? That was just going to take enormous help from God just to get to seven. And Jesus says, forget seven, Peter. How about 70 times seven, or 490? And there's a long reason we could give. We don't have time this evening of why Christ said 70 times 7 and came to that 490 number. But when we talk about forgiveness and we talk about overcoming offenses and we talk about looking at our brother and just saying, I forgive you again and I forgive you again and I forgive you again, I'm telling you that we can look at seven was what they could do, but God in forgiveness was not looking for what they could do, because seven was more than they ever thought they could do. God was desirous to show unto them that, listen, I want to do through you what you could never accomplish on your own, because upon your own, you would not obtain the forgiveness of God. Upon your own, you would never get to a place to where you would understand what it is to have offenses overcome. But I want you to know, Peter, that I have overcome all offenses, including yours, and specifically here with 490, he's talking about the nation of Israel. That's what he's referring to. And Peter, by faith in me, doesn't really matter what the number of offenses is if you'd simply have faith. And God wants us to get past this level of, what I can do. No, it's not about what you can do in this life. Overcoming offenses is not about what you can do. It's about what God can do. And when we get beyond what we can do, we're delving into that area of the Christian life called faith, which is only what we know God can do. And the problem in our lives in getting offended, and the problem of our lives taking offense and allowing ourselves to be snared, is because we do not have faith to believe that God could overcome this temptation, when the reality is God very much already has. He has. And when we set our standard at, seven, and God says, listen, that's puny compared to what I can do. That isn't even close to the number of offenses that I can forgive, friend. Listen, if you simply had faith in me, I could show you greater things than seven. I mean, far greater things than seven. Friend, listen. God desires not that you would be offended, but that through His forgiveness, you would overcome the offenses that will come. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.